Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From the parable of the dishonest manager in the Gospel of Luke, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." And then this dishonest manager takes the bills of those who owe his master, and he marks them down. And when the master finds out, he commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. This is our text. This may be the most challenging parable that Jesus ever told. Now, I say that knowing you may find a more challenging one and challenge me on that. But this parable of the dishonest manager seems like it's all about lying and cheating and stealing. But it's not. In fact, this parable actually, in the end, is about grace. Because just when that dishonest manager thinks that he's found his own way out of his crisis, he runs into grace, unexpected and undeserved. But let's not get too far ahead of ourselves, because this parable isn't ultimately about the kingdom of heaven, but it's really located here on earth in this fallen world. And in this fallen world, there is lying, and there is cheating, and there is stealing. And in the fallen world of our parable, the boss gets wind of it. Sooner or later, everything comes to light. The boss, this rich man, discovers that his manager has been playing fast and loose with his stuff. This manager is supposed to be managing the owner's possessions, but instead he's been wasting them, squandering them, doing who knows what with them. And now he's in some serious hot water. And you know how it goes. The owner, the rich man, calls the manager and says, "Get down to my office immediately." And then it's just as bad as he expects. "You're done. Fired. You're out of here. Turn in your accounts. You're no longer manager. Collect your stuff and hit the road." And it all happens so fast. And then in the parable, there's this brief pause. There's this moment when it's like the manager is in the eye of a hurricane, but it's stillness right around him. A moment when everything freezes and the manager's left to see himself and his situation for what it truly is. In this personal crisis, before he takes the next step, before he acts or does anything, he reflects. He has a dialogue with himself, you know, that sort of conversation in his own head. He needs to figure out what to do. His next move is critical. So he says to himself, "What to do? What to do? My master is taking away the management from me, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. Come on," he says, "think, think. Ah, yes, that's it. I've got it. And then, when the management is taken away from me, people will help me out. These people I help, they're going to take me in." He's a bit like the prodigal son here. For that, there's that moment in the story of the prodigal son when this son, you know, the one who told his dad to drop dead so he could have the inheritance early and then squandered it away, there's a moment when he's in the pigsty and he too pauses and thinks about his situation. Both the dishonest manager and the prodigal son, we're in these crisis moments after hitting bottom. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you've had that moment at some point in your life when the fig leaf has fallen off and you find yourself standing there naked and ashamed and trying to figure out desperately where to run for cover. It doesn't happen all that often. It may be a death. It may be a cancer diagnosis. It may be a job loss or bottoming out because of alcohol or drug abuse or porn use. You're on the verge of losing something precious, if you haven't already. And you're forced in that moment to be honest about yourself and to be honest about your situation and to try to find some way through. In the case of our story today, the dishonest manager doesn't come to himself on his own. No, he thought he was doing just fine until he got hit in the head with that pink slip. And then he said, "What am I going to do?" And this is what he does. Before he turns in his keys, he decides to do some big favors for his manager's clients. You might say that he's breaking bad. What has he got to lose? He cuts their bills in half. He gives them a special lame duck manager's discount. He lies, he cheats, and he steals to win friends and to influence people. In one sense, you could say he's being gracious. He's being generous with these clients, giving them a generous gift, and then banking on their generosity in return, expecting that they'll be there for him when he needs it. Now he's got something on them, you might say. Now they'll have to take him in when he's out on the street. You see, he's worked out all his moves. That's his plan to make it through. And what's yours? What are you banking on to get you through life crises? What moves have you planned out to cover yourself and take care of your own butt? But you know, the interesting thing about this parable is that it doesn't end the way you'd expect. You expect the manager, the guy who's being tossed out of his job, to go knock on one of the doors of his friends and find there a warm welcome for the favor he did to be returned, for the I scratch your back, you scratch mine deal to pay off. But that's not what it says. Instead, the parable ends where it began. It ends with the boss. Not with the boss suing the manager, not with the boss screaming at the manager, but with the boss commending him. Now that's strange. With the boss praising him for his shrewdness. That's unexpected, and that's undeserved. And you could say that that's grace. This man gets something he didn't plan on or bank on or expect. He gets the praise of his manager. He didn't set out to impress the boss, and he wasn't banking on these moves being well received back at the office. No, he was simply taking the resources at his disposal and being shrewd with them, putting them to use. Now, I told you it's a difficult parable. So what's the point? Well, I'll tell you first what the point isn't. The point isn't to lie, cheat, or steal our way out of crises. Now, I know that's pretty obvious, but it's worth saying. The point isn't that we should look for a way to impress the boss, the one who owns everything, and so get back in his favor. The point isn't that we should take whatever resources we can get our hands on and use them to serve ourselves. No, that's how the world does things, but that's not how Christ encourages us to do things. No, Jesus says the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Friends, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are not sons of the world, but we are sons of light. We are children of the day, and we belong to the endless world to come. So what does that mean for us? I'm going to give you three things that this means. The first one is, it means that for us, repentance is a daily thing. Don't just go with the flow until your sin catches up with you or someone finds you out. Don't get used to lying, cheating, or stealing your way out. Don't tolerate sin in yourself, and don't hope that it will remain hidden, because it won't. God knows your hearts, and there's no pretending with him. There's no faking your way through it. Confess your sins, not just when you hit rock bottom, but every single day. Because we don't have to wait for our lives to become like the managers. We don't have to wait for them to bottom out to know that we're sinners who live by God's grace and mercy alone. No, you and I know already that our lives would be lost if they were left to ourselves. Isn't that why we roll out of bed every morning and begin with the sign of the cross in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that why we fall on our knees and say, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit? And isn't that why we finish each day by saying the Lord's Prayer? Because we live not in crisis repentance, but in daily repentance. The second thing that we see in the parable is that this man's moves, his plots, his schemes to make things work out actually didn't turn out the way he expected. So plotting our moves and hoping for the best isn't the answer. We don't need to use our earthly possessions to win friends and influence people so that we've got our backs covered and help in our corner. No, as sons of the light, as children of the day, we can think beyond this life. We can think of the life of the world to come. A life that's secure and that's yours, not because of how shrewd you are, but because of how gracious God is. And then the third thing follows from that. Because this man's schemes are ultimately useless, because his schemes aren't what save him in the end, it means that there's a grace greater and richer than we expect or deserve. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if anyone could be accused of squandering riches, isn't it him? Our Lord, who squandered the blessings and gifts of God on tax collectors and sinners. Our Lord, who comes here today and lavishly pours out his forgiveness to us, who squanders these gifts on you and me, giving out his body and pouring out his blood for you, for your life and your salvation. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ came and he died not just for the shrewd and not just for those who were not so shrewd, but he died for all. On the cross, he even prayed for those who put him there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His grace is free, and it is full, and it is present for you today, right here, and right now. You don't have to find your way out of any mess that you're in, because Christ has found you with his gifts and his forgiveness. So you see, we're here not to bank on ourselves or on our shrewdness, but we bank on his death for us. And now, the one thing to be clear about is that Jesus isn't telling us to do what the world does. Jesus isn't telling us to take whatever resources we can get our hands on and use them to serve ourselves. No, he's telling us that he's already gotten us taken care of. No matter what crises we've been through, no matter what crisis we may be going through now, no matter what sins have made a mess of our lives, the future doesn't depend on your moves. He already made the final move. Our Lord already went from the grave. He already went from the cross to the grave to heaven's throne. And he tells you this: in my Father's house are many rooms. He promises you, I go to prepare a place for you. He assures you, I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He says, you are my friends. And when he calls you friends, he does it because he's telling you about his plans. Not about your plans, but about his. He's telling you about what he has done and is doing and will do. And because you know what the Master has done and is doing, and because you know his love, you can act in this way like the manager. Do you see that dishonest manager took the resources that were at hand and put them to use? He put them to use for himself. He was shrewd with the things of this world, but you can take the things that God has placed into your hands, and you can put them to use for others. Don't imitate this man's sin, but do imitate his shrewdness, his planning and making use of his resources. Because, and think of it this way, God has put so much into your hands. He has given you so many resources. Use them for more than earthly gain. Use them for more than having a place for yourself tomorrow. Put them to eternal use. Serve Christ with the gospel with the things of this earth. I tell you, Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into their eternal dwellings. Earthly wealth and possessions will fail us. Earthly positions and influence will end. You can't take any of that with you. But you can be shrewd with what you've been given here, because you know the one who has and who will take care of you. You can use your earthly things for the sake of the heavenly kingdom. You can put them to use with an eye to the eternal dwellings and to the souls of those who will dwell in them. The eternal dwellings where God is with man, where God dwells with man forever, where we are his people and he himself will be with us as our God. And that's where we'll be received when all of this is over, when our earthly wealth and possessions have come to their end, when our earthly positions and influence are finished. We will be received for Christ's sake into that eternal heavenly dwelling. And in that place we'll find so many others, so many friends who've heard of Jesus and believed with us the good news. So many others who through us have come to know the riches of his mercy and grace. So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice not in your plans, but in his plans. And use the things that he's given you not to cover yourselves, but to make the good news known to others. For Jesus has died for you, and he has died for all. In his name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.